Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Awesome. Thank you, Roy and Emily, for your heart for prayer. Good to see all of you. Once again, my name is Dave. Welcome to APA. Hey, before I get into the Word, I just needed to give you a little bit of an update. About 2 years ago, APA partnered with Pastor Rajesh Pillai to plant a church. Shekinah Glory Multicultural Ministries was planted. Part of the partnership was we were giving space to Shekinah Glory in our North Auditorium on Sunday afternoons. They've been running for about 2 years with the focus of reaching the 25%+ of our community with Indo-Canadian backgrounds. But today I'm passing on the information that Pastor Rajesh has asked for an indefinite leave of absence to focus on some personal matters. And this actually effectively puts a pause on the bulk of the ministry of Shekinah Glory for an unknown amount of time. Rest assured, Pastor Rajesh is receiving the support he needs, both from our team as well as the district office. There's great resources for him and his family. And we're not yet sure what the future of Shekinah will be, but we're bringing this to you because we're a part of the same family. We are partners in ministry together with Pastor Rajesh and Shekinah. So we're just asking, we're communicating this so that you can be in prayer. Pray for Pastor Rajesh, pray for Shekinah, and believing for good things that God will do to work all this out. And that actually segues well into our topic today of praying for our church. We're in this series called I Love My Church. We often in September do a vision-oriented series about what God is doing among us, what He has called us to as a church family. And that statement, as I said last week, that statement, I love my church, is sometimes hard for people to genuinely say and genuinely believe, but it's not actually a statement that we are initiating. It's not the password to get you in the door on a Sunday morning. It's not something that we need to whip up these feelings of love for our church. And if you struggle with genuinely saying, I love my church or I love the church, that's okay. You're in good company because the one who's actually saying this is Jesus. Jesus is the one who loves His church. That's His heart, is He loves us with all of our faults and failures and weaknesses. Jesus loves us. He is speaking love over us. He died on the cross to express His love for us. He loves us so much, the church is actually called His bride in Scripture. That's the heart of Jesus. And in light of His love for us, He gives us this command in John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we are able with sincerity to join Jesus in saying, I love my church, it becomes an incredibly powerful testimony to the world. The world doesn't recognize the work of Jesus among us because we're gifted, or because we're smart, or because we have a good band or good preaching. The world doesn't recognize Jesus among us because we're growing or because we have great programs or great staff. The world recognizes Jesus in the church when we are sincerely able to love one another like Jesus has loved us. That's the testimony we have to offer. And regardless of how we feel about one another in any given day, love isn't merely a feeling, is it? Love is a choice we make about how we are going to treat each other and how we are going to act towards one another to show each other our love. So last week was very introductory. If you missed it, I encourage you to go to our website or our YouTube channel to catch up to it. But these next 3 weeks are about the actions we take, three primary actions we can take to express our love to one another. What can I do practically to love my church? And today, you can love your church by praying for your church. If you love something, you pray for it. So we're using various scriptures in this series, but we're kind of hanging out in Romans 12. You can open up to Romans 12 while you wait for it to show up on the screen. And last week we looked at two metaphors found in this chapter, two metaphors that describe who we are as the church. What is the church? We saw that the church is the body of Christ, and we saw that the church is the family of God. But there's at least one more image in Romans chapter 12 that helps us identify who we are and what we are called to do as the church. And it's this: the church is a priesthood. The church, you and I, are part of a priesthood. Let's talk about what that means. But first, we're going to read Romans 12, 1-2 in the New International Version. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So as a reminder, Romans 12 is a transition in the book of Romans. If you read from Romans 11 into Romans 12, you see that they sound a lot different. And Paul starts this new chapter with "therefore." It's this transition word that talks, says, in light of what you've already read, here's some actions to take. And last week we saw that Romans 12 is all about how we love one another with sincerity. And so he bases all of this stuff from Romans 12 to 16, which is very practical, what the church does, how we treat each other, how we get along, how we love each other. He bases that all off of chapters 1 to 11, which he summarizes at the beginning of chapter 12 as God's mercy. He says, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything I said in chapters 1 to 11, in view of the mercy of God, this is how we love each other. God has been merciful. He has forgiven our sins. He has sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. The wages of sin is death, Romans says. But the free gift of God is eternal life. That's Romans 1 to 11. In view of that, this is how we now love each other. This is what the church is meant to do and to be like. This is how we love each other with sincerity. And so he starts chapter 12 with these words like offer, holy, sacrifice, worship, right? He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is language of priesthood. This is the language of the Old Testament religious sacrificial system where trained priests and officials would help people worship God. They would help people make sacrifices in the temple to God to make atonement for their sin. But regular people like me and like you, we couldn't walk into God's presence. We couldn't just show up at the temple and offer a sacrifice however and whenever we wanted. We actually needed a very specific process, very specific rituals, and specific qualified people, that is, priests, who could help us mediate that relationship between us and God. So here's a summary statement, I think, what summarizes what a priest was able to do in Old Testament times. A priest could draw near to God and could bring others near to God. A priest could draw near to God himself, but also could draw others near to God. Now, this is maybe not the best illustration for this, but I think it works. When we lived in Victoria, we went to the Bug Zoo. Has anyone ever been to the Bug Zoo in Victoria? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Bug Zoo is an interesting place. It's a whole zoo of bugs. Big bugs, little bugs, cute bugs, big hairy bugs. And of course they have spiders, which aren't technically bugs, but they do fit in the category of gross things that I will step on if they come near me. So we'll call them bugs. And I don't understand people who, when they find a spider in their home, they rescue it like it's a lost puppy. Like my sister-in-law literally picks them up with her hand and brings them outside. That's crazy. Yeah, it's good for the environment. Okay, sure. How about the outside environment, not the environment of my home? If I find a spider outside, be free. This is your home. If you come into my house, I'm going to introduce you to my flip-flop. In fact, even last night, and I was telling Rebecca, I was talking about spiders today, even last night, we're sitting in the living room, relaxing, and she goes, "Dave, a hairy thing just ran across our floor." And we had to move the couch out of the way, and one of those big brown, we call them wolf spiders, I don't think that's what they're actually called, one of those big brown spiders was under our couch, and I introduced it to my slipper, and it's now with Jesus, right? Anyways, they have spiders, and at the Bug Zoo, they have a tarantula that you can actually hold. And as much as I hate spiders, I'm also not a chicken, And there were children holding this spider. So I was like, oh, okay, I got to hold a spider. So, however, I am not qualified as an official bug zoo spider handler. So I can't just like go pick up the spider from its terrarium and hold it and then put it back. What I was supposed to do is I sat in a chair and the official expert spider handler gently picked up the tarantula and put it in my palms like this. And so I'm sitting there with a tarantula in my hands, and it was okay for like a minute. And then my amygdala was like, hey, what if it runs up your arm and bites you in the neck? And I was like, okay, I'm done holding the spider. But I couldn't just like, you know, drop it or do something sudden. I had to ask the expert special spider keeper to take it off my hands and put it away. And then I was freed from the spider. But here's what this imperfect metaphor is designed to illustrate. Before Jesus, before, as Paul says in Romans, before God's mercy was revealed through Jesus, you and I were not qualified to come near to God on our own. We needed an expert, someone official, to mediate that relationship, to mediate the process whereby we could approach the presence of the Lord. That person was called a priest. And for most people, God seemed like a scary, mysterious, unpredictable presence that they didn't even really want to approach, but kind of had to approach on occasion to make sure that their sins were forgiven. But it always required expert supervision. It required a priest. That priest could draw near to God and could draw you near to God along with him. But don't make any sudden movements. Don't make any assumptions. And don't try to mediate the relationship on your own. You are not qualified. But because of God's mercy revealed through Jesus, a new way has been opened that enables you and I, regular folk, to approach God on our own. Jesus was the greatest priest who was able to approach God, and he was able to bring us to God in a way that now we don't have to fear. God doesn't need to be a mystery. He is not distant, but we can always be close. And God was revealed to us not as a scary, distant, angry God, but as a loving Father who wants us close. So the author of Hebrews describes it like this in chapter 10, verse 19 to 22. Dear brothers and sisters, that's us, that's the church. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with a sincere hearts, fully trusting him. This was revolutionary. This was unheard of and unthought of before God's mercy was revealed through Jesus. So not only does Jesus qualify us, though, to approach God, but he qualifies us to help others approach God. Because we are now part of the priesthood. You and I, as followers of Jesus, as those with the Spirit of God, are priests in God's kingdom. We can draw near to him and help others draw near to him. Not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just people who've gone to Bible college or to seminary, plumbers and school teachers and carpenters and cashiers and lawyers and business owners. All who are followers of Jesus are now in the priesthood of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. There's a lot in there, but you saw that in the middle, a royal priesthood. Consider that for a minute. Consider what it means to have access, to be able to draw near to the God of the universe. That's what the church is. It's an individual calling, but it's also a corporate calling for us as a church that we can draw near to him and help others draw near to him as well. When you walk into our church, maybe you're new here and it's been, you know, one of the first times you've seen it, but over our Connect Center, we have the words, helping each other follow Jesus. That's how we define our mission here. Our purpose as a church, we help each other follow Jesus. That's a priestly duty. We're helping each other. We're drawing near to God ourselves, but we're also pulling people along to get close to God with us. It's like with one hand, we are holding the hand of God, and with the other hand, we grab our kids and we help them get close to God. We grab our grandkids and we help them get close to God. We grab our neighbors and our coworkers and we help them get close to God. That's our privilege, it's our duty, it's our right, it's our responsibility as priests of God. And of all the things that priests are called to do, of all the things that most effectively helps others draw close to God, one of the most powerful things a priest does is pray. It's true. One of the most powerful and effective thing that you and I can do to help others draw close to God is to pray for them. Prayer helps people draw close. Prayer is a primary priestly duty. Now, it must be true because it's so preachable with three P's in that sentence. Prayer is a primary priestly duty. Again, not just the pastors praying, not just the missionaries praying, not just the people who really love to pray. If you are a part of Jesus' church, you are a priest and you are called to prayer. He says it further down in Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Elsewhere, Paul says, pray continually. Prayer is just a part of everything that we do and everything that we are. If I love my church, I'm going to pray for my church. I pray for my kids because I love my kids. I pray for my wife because I love my wife. I pray for my friends because I love my friends. If I love my church, I'm going to pray for my church. Now, as I've been saying, it's not us who initiate that statement or that sentiment. You know, I love my church. That's not something that I whip up in my own flesh and in my own ability. That comes from Jesus. But I think sometimes and many times people have this complicated relationship with church and they have a hard time sincerely saying, I love the church. They have a hard time sincerely saying, I love my local church. They have a hard time sincerely saying, I love the global church or the church down the street or the church I used to be a part of. But I think like a lot of things, if you pray first, the love will come. If you start to pray and believe for the best and hope for the best and ask for the best and ask that people encounter God, you will find yourself starting to genuinely and sincerely loving the church. I think it's the same reason why Jesus actually told us to pray for our enemies, pray for people who persecute us. Because Jesus didn't want us to hate our enemies or to fight our enemies. Jesus wanted us to love our enemies. And if we pray for them first, the love will follow. We pray for our church, not only because we love it, but so that we can love it. Did you know that Jesus is praying for the church right now? In the same way that he's the first one to say, I love my church, he's actually the first one to be praying for the church. Right now, in this moment, Jesus' primary activity while seated at the right hand of the throne of heaven is prayer. In Canada, the seat of power is Ottawa, right? That's where authority is located in our capital city of Ottawa. And so special interest groups send representatives to Ottawa to lobby the government. Say, hey, these are the things we're interested in. These are the things we want. These are the things that we think would make Canada better. And so they try to get the ear of someone in power so that decisions can be made and laws can be passed that help those things happen. So it's good to have someone, a representative in Ottawa, if you want something to get done. But you know what's even better than having a representative in Ottawa? It's having a representative in heaven. Because the throne room of heaven is the seat of power for the entire universe. It's the seat of power for the God of the universe who spoke the cosmos into existence with the word. And Jesus is literally, physically there right in this moment praying for you and for me. Don't just believe me. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Interceding, that's a prayer word. It's a kind of prayer where you're not praying for yourself, you're praying for someone else. You're praying that something good would happen for someone else. You're praying that someone would experience God. You're praying that someone would be healed. You're praying that someone would be transformed and renewed. He's interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus always lives to intercede for us. Right now, This is what Jesus is doing because he loves us. He loves his church. He wants the best for us. And there are forces at work who hate the church. We have an enemy that wants to destroy the church. And he is stronger than us, but he is not stronger than God. And so Jesus prays that God's power would be poured out on us so that the enemy would be thwarted and the church would be alive. And so we're supposed to pray for our church. And what do we pray for? Do you ever wonder what you're supposed to pray for as a Christian? Like, what's supposed to be on your prayer list? Like, is it okay for Christians to pray for their favorite football team? But what if, like, the other team has Christians praying for it? Is it like a contest of which team has more godly fans? Because God can't make both of them win. Or, like, I sometimes wonder, are you supposed to pray for leftovers? Because, like, we prayed for these last night. Do they need, you know what I mean? Like, God, it's me with this spaghetti again. You know, like, do we have to? I think one of the easiest ways to form a prayer list is to figure out what Jesus is praying for and pray for that. And so Romans and Hebrews doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus is praying for while he's in heaven, but I wager that he's praying the same prayer he prayed in John chapter 17, which has been nicknamed Jesus' high priestly prayer. So if Jesus is performing his function as our great high priest, and we are priests in the kingdom of God, maybe we should pray the same prayers as Jesus prays as our priest. And so I'm not going to read the whole prayer. I encourage you as homework this week to go to John chapter 17. It takes 3 or 4 minutes to read that prayer. Go ahead, but let me point out 3 things that Jesus is praying for the church. Number one, he's praying for protection from evil. John 17, verse 15, Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." You know, there is a way in which we can protect ourselves from the evil one, and that is just by doing nothing, by just hiding in church buildings, and by only hanging out with other Christians, and not engaging in the world, and not caring about injustice and oppression. Satan will leave us alone. Someone once said, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. And I think the same could be true of the church when it comes to avoiding the evil one. Don't threaten his work in the world, and he'll just let us have our little Bible studies and potlucks. But Jesus wants us to engage in the world, which puts us in the line of fire in the spiritual battle between heaven and hell. Satan wants to crush the church, and we don't have the power in our flesh to overcome him, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives his church, and by God's mighty hand, Satan has no chance. Jesus says, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." That the church is on the move. It's a powerful force in the world when Jesus is at the center of it. I pray for protection for the people I love all the time. It's sad when a beautiful life that's full of hope and potential gets snuffed out by tragedy. And the same is true for the church. The church has so much beauty and potential within it. But all too often it becomes broken through poor stewardship or the infiltration of sin or unwise leadership or scandal. The church needs prayer. The church needs prayer for protection from the work of the evil one. His eyes are on the church. His desire is to destroy the church from the inside out. And so we need to be praying together. There's so much good happening in the church. There's so much good happening in our church. But it will only be sustained through the faithful priestly prayers of the people. Secondly, Jesus is praying for holiness. In verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctification is a word that refers to the process of becoming more like Jesus, of saying no to sin and saying no to old habits and old ways of living and walking toward the holiness of Jesus. We become progressively more and more like him as we walk with Him. But it's not just an activity that we are in control of. It's a partnership with God's Spirit. We walk in obedience to the Spirit, but His grace enables the sanctification process to progress. So ultimately, we need God's power at work in our lives to make us holy, to purify us, to give us His righteousness, and to help us and empower us to say no to sin and yes to His holiness. And Jesus gives us actually the most powerful tool of sanctification, because He says, "Your word is truth." God has spoken to us. When God speaks, universes come into being. Darkness becomes light. Chaos becomes order. And when God speaks over our life, that's when things begin to be renewed and come alive in us. And so we need His word. But He already has spoken to us in so many ways in the Scriptures. So a church that's alive, a church that is holy, is a church that's engaged in the Scriptures, reading and meditating and studying the Word and engaging together in places like our Connect groups or our Wednesday night classes. We're engaging in the Word and asking the Spirit to use God's Word to do a work in us. So we need God's Spirit to work in our church, to bring holiness, to sanctify us. You know, my heart, even though, you know, the team of staff and volunteers, we work hard to make great events and make great church services, and we want you to enjoy yourself, all those good things. But ultimately, when you leave a church service, for example, we don't want you to just say, "That was a great church service." We don't want you to just say, "Oh, the band did well today," or "The speaking was decent today," or "My kids had fun today." That's not ultimately the feedback we want. What we want people to genuinely say is, "I experienced God's presence today. God is in His church and among His people, and I experience that when I participate in what God is doing at APA." That's what we want people to experience. More than just great events, we want people to experience the presence and power of God at work in the church. Because the presence of God is not just about experiencing a show or anything like that. The presence of God is about experiencing the sanctifying, renewing work of God in our lives to bring transformation to us and to our community. And finally, Jesus is praying for unity. Verse 20 to 21, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." Jesus wanted His church to be in unity. And you can see He's praying not just for His first followers, but He's praying for the future church. He says, there's going to be people who become My followers because of the message of the first followers. You heard that? The church is going to grow. It's going to expand. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue is going to experience the gospel and receive the gospel and be brought into the family of God. And Jesus is praying, can they be one? Can they work together? Can they love each other? Can they be in unity? That's Jesus' heart for the local church and for the global church. And I think unity in the church is so incredible. And I think you can literally feel it when you walk in the door. I think there's a, if you want to use this word, I think there's a vibe in a church that's unified. And I think similarly, you can walk into a church that's disunified and you can feel that too. You can just feel the tension of distrust in the air. And if you've ever been a part of a church that's in disunity, you know how precious it is to be a part of a church that's in unity, and how important it is to do everything we possibly can to work together, to be united, so that Jesus' mission can carry forward without internal squabbling and issues that stunt and delay that mission from happening. It's so good to see what's been happening in our church, the way God has healed us from difficulties in the past and helped us to move forward and love each other in a powerful way. And I think a church that's unified is a church that's healthy, and a church that's healthy is just going to grow. You don't have to focus on growth. You're just going to grow because you're healthy, and healthy things get bigger and stronger. It's a beautiful thing, but it's so important, especially as new people get added to the church community, that we work hard together to stay in unity. It's so the heart of Jesus. But it is more than just the effort of you and me that brings unity. It's a work of the Spirit to bring unity. It's a work of the Spirit that draws us together to love each other even when it's hard to, even when there's differences of opinion and ideas. You see, unity isn't about uniformity. This isn't the military. We don't need uniformity. We actually need people from different backgrounds and come at their relationship with God with a little bit of a different perspective to come together and learn from each other and encourage each other and build each other up and learn to love each other even in our differences. The body of Christ is not just a body full of hands or a body full of feet or a body full of mouths. That doesn't work. The body of Christ is beautifully diverse, working together to form one body in unity. So unity is not only our responsibility, but it's a work of God. And so we need to be diligent in praying that God helps us keep the bond of unity that we have at APA. So I invite you to join Jesus in praying for the church. Whether you can genuinely join him right now in saying, I love my church or not, send out the prayers first and the love will come. But let's join him in these three prayers. Let's join him in asking for protection from evil. Let's join him in asking for holiness and sanctification. Let's join him in asking for the preservation of unity in the church. And so can I invite you this week just to take a 7-day challenge on these three prayer requests? Ultimately, it'd be great if you prayed this every day for the rest of your life. But can we as a church in unity for 7 days pray these three prayers every day, even if it's only the 30 seconds out of your day? Pray that God would protect us. Pray for his holiness and sanctification. And pray for unity. And I wonder what would happen. Like, what's the worst that could happen? We get healthier, you know? Things go well. Someone comes to know Jesus. We learn to love each other better. Wouldn't that be great? For 7 days, can we show up next Sunday and just see what happens when we all pray these prayers together? For protection from evil, for sanctification, and for unity. And ask the band to come back up. I'm going to have you join me in a corporate prayer, and then in a moment I'll invite our prayer team to come up as well, because one of the ways we pray for our church is we create opportunity to be prayed for in our church services. So our prayer team will be here to do that for you as well. But would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we prepare to pray together? Jesus, we thank you that you love your church. You loved us first. We can love because you first loved us. And one of the ways you love us is by praying for us. Jesus, just help us even in this moment to have a vision and just an image of you fervently, lovingly praying for us as you stand at your Father's right hand in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for your prayers. Thank you for your intercession. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you, through your prayers, are protecting us from evil. Lord, we probably have no idea how many times we have been protected from evil because we didn't see it bounced away or whatever. Like, you have protected us, and so we just give you glory and thanks for that. We thank you for the way you are sanctifying your church. You are making us more and more like you. You are giving us your holiness and your righteousness. And God, give us the grace to submit to that sanctifying work, that your church would look more and more and more like you. And Jesus, thank you for the blessing of unity that APA has been experiencing. And we pray for more, Lord God, that you would continue to unite our hearts together, that you would give us the grace to preserve that unity with every resource we have. But Lord, we need your miraculous power, especially as the church grows and there's so many different people with different backgrounds and different ways of thinking. Lord, we need you to give us your mind and your heart and your perspective and your mission to help us stay unified. We pray for that in Jesus' name. And God, we just pray for a passion and a heart and a desire to lift one another up daily, to love each other by praying for each other. I pray that on occasion we'd just wake up in the morning and there'd just be a person on our mind from our church that we could pray for and lift them up. I pray, Lord God, that our love for the church would grow, not because the church is so lovely and perfect, just because it's your heart that you're sharing with us, so that we would pray and bless and love our church. Jesus, ultimately, we pray that you would receive glory in the church. because you deserve it. You are worthy forever and ever and ever. In your holy name, amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing that song, "We Ask, We Seek, We Pray," as a declaration of what we are committing to as a church, to praying for one another. The prayer team is going to come. Come on up right now, prayer team, so that people can see you. And we're here to pray for you. That's what this is all about. We pray for our church, so we pray for you if you have a need. Whatever need you might have, come on up, and we want to lift that up.